Good morning. I'd like to welcome you too. I'm so glad you came this morning. I think that a lot of people have computers, and those who have computers, they know what it is to do a search. Nowadays, you can type just a phrase in, even a word, a couple of words. It'll finish the sentence for you in most cases. You don't even need to put question marks on it. And you push the send button, and you get all this information that just rushes at you and comes back. Searches are very important because people are looking for more and more information. I did a search yesterday to find out that Google, and this is just one of many search engines, their volume is now up to 100 billion searches a month in North America. So people are searching. People are doing a lot of searching and looking for a lot of information. So I thought, well, I wonder what it is that people are searching for. And I had some ideas of what I thought it was going to be, but I was totally wrong. And I discovered that the most popular searches are the current news events of the day. And so, of course, this week we had tragic events in our nation, both in Quebec and in Ottawa. That was the number one searched item. Ebola was way up on the list. Also, you had the school shooting and all of this stuff that seems to be happening, the information that is at our fingertips that convinces us or demonstrates to us that our world is in desperate, desperate need. And our world is in desperate need of prayer. And so it's fitting, I believe, that we're starting a series today on prayer and specifically on the Lord's Prayer. And so I want to invite you to join me in opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 970. And I want to urge you this morning to bring out your message outline, because I think it'll be helpful for you to follow along, because there's a part of the message that'll be really helpful for you. And as you're turning there, our message today is entitled, Father, Your Will, Your Way. And as you're turning there, allow me to pray a prayer and dedicate this entire series to our Father. Our Father, thank You for Your love for each of us. Thank You for Your presence and power. Your will be done here today as it is in heaven. As we begin this series on prayer, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Guide our times together. Would You please be our teacher? We commit and dedicate this message and this entire series to You. And with the first disciples, we call out, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, the enemy is unpleased, we know, with our attempts to become people of prayer. And so we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you here are old enough to remember what it was to get out of your desk first thing in the morning in elementary school, stand in the aisle, and say what together? The Lord's Prayer. And I remember that well. And then after we sang the Lord's Prayer, we did a rousing version of God Save Our Queen. And you remember those days, don't you? Well, that doesn't happen much anymore. And in fact, it rarely happens unless you attend a Christian school. But the thing I've discovered in my life is that people that don't even associate with a church or Christ or Christianity, many people still know the Lord's Prayer. And to many people, it's their go-to prayer when they run into trouble, when difficulty starts, when the crisis just gets too big to bear. The Lord's Prayer was given to us as a response to the disciples' question. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked that day, Lord, teach us to pray. And so that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what we're going to be looking at today and in the weeks to come. Before we consider the Lord's Prayer today, though, I want to outline for you the context. What's the context when Jesus gives this prayer? What's happening at that time, and what is people's understanding of prayer? In first century Judaism, or in Israel, prayer was a very big deal. It was very legalistically managed. There were times of the day when you would pray. Every Jewish person had to pray before 9 o'clock in the morning and a second time before 9 o'clock at night. The prayers were given. Some of you know some of those. The Shema was one of the prayers and they still pray it today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And on it goes.
There were other prayers that people had. In fact, there were what's called the group of 18 prayers, and people had to have those memorized, and they prayed those prayers diligently. And the equation was, the more that you prayed, the more time you spent, the more volume that you were able to create when you prayed, that somehow that God would be more likely to hear you. So while prayer in itself was a very positive thing, the way they were praying in those days was not so good, and we'll see that in just a moment. The disciples were no strangers to prayer. They knew what prayer was. They prayed. They had been taught as young Hebrews growing up how to pray. And so it's interesting that they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think the reason is obvious, that they had witnessed him praying. And they had seen how powerful his life was and how dependent he was on God and how closely he walked with the Father. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they wanted that also in their life. We find in Matthew's Gospel the Lord's Prayer. It's located nearly right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached. And then one last thing I want to say about it is this, is some people don't like to call what we call the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer. You may have heard this. They like to call it the Disciples' Prayer because they say, no, you have to go to John 17 to find the Lord's Prayer. That's when he's crying out to God. So they say it's the Lord's Prayer because the Lord is praying. And this prayer they call the Disciples' Prayer because he gave it to the disciples to pray. Well, just for the sake of our series, we're just going to call it the Lord's Prayer, if that's okay with you, and because that's how most of us understand it. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the disciples have just asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus throws a bit of a curve at him. He doesn't start teaching them to pray. He says, first of all, how not to pray. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, he uses more than twice as many words to warn them how not to pray as he does to give them instructions to how they should pray. I thought that was interesting. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who is unseen... Pardon me. When your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so he uses very strong words here. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, the presupposition is that there were people who had this practice of prayer that really there wasn't integrity in their lives. They weren't really so interested in connecting with God. They were putting on a show for those around them. Because to be religious in their day was kind of to be esteemed. And so people would select at that time. They would select, they knew when the prayer was going to happen. They'd make sure they were in just the right place, like the primary street corner downtown. So when they assumed the posture that every Israeli did when they prayed, they lifted their hands and put their palms towards heaven, lifted their eyes to heaven or to the ground, either way. They would do it in a very public way, and they were attracting the attention and sometimes, hopefully, the praise of other people. And Jesus is saying, listen, that's not what it's about at all. This is an issue of the heart. This is connecting with the Father. And so he warns them very sternly here, be careful how you pray. Isn't it interesting that he makes this point? Don't make a show. This is a sacred act. Have a humble heart. This is a private matter. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do you not know that your Father knows what you need even before you ask him? I thought that's interesting, that the Father knows even before we ask him. That's good news. You know why that's good news? It's because sometimes when we pray, even with hearts that are committed to God and integrity, we're not praying for the right things. So sometimes we're missing it. Sometimes we don't have it quite right. But the great news is that God knows what we need, and he is our Heavenly Father. But Jesus says here, do not keep on babbling. I found that very interesting. How do you ever babble when you pray? I'm not sure. It's a good question. We need to be sensitive with prayer. Because prayer can, in their day, I assume that people went on and on and on, and Jesus was drawing the attention to that. It's not how loud of a noise you make. It's not how long you pray for. This is an issue of the heart. I know in my own life, this is important to us in our life group. In our life group, we're very careful how we pray because we have people at all different places of maturity in our group. And so if the first person who begins to pray shakes the gates of heaven in a prayer that lasts a minute or 2 minutes long, you know what happens to the group? People don't pray. And so that's why we recommend in our life groups and in small group situations that you use phrase prayers or sentence prayers only. The first person prays. The leader should start and say, "Hey, Lord, thank you for a great day and the chance that we get to meet." Stop. The next person prays, "Lord, thank you that Mike is here and he's feeling better. We prayed for him last week. We're so glad for that." And it just continues, and people can jump in as often as they want. Let me give you a reason why this is so important in our group prayer life. When you're on your own, it's a different story, but when you're in a group prayer, a number of weeks ago I had an individual in my office and they were telling me that they had left their small group and they weren't going to be returning to their small group. And I said, "Oh, I'm sad. What happened?" And so they said, "Well, the very first time we attended, the study was going great. And then the leader said, 'Okay, now we're going to pray and we're going to go around the circle.'" This person said to me, "I've never prayed in public before. I've never prayed out loud. I pray, but I don't pray that way. I had no idea what to do." And this person froze as the mantle of prayer was passed from seat to seat and came to them, and they left and they'll never be back. So we have to be cautious. We should be cautious and sensitive because this isn't, when we're in a group setting, it's not about us. It's always about others. Let's always remember that. Be careful with vain repetition and the language that you use. Have you ever noticed that some people put a prayer voice on when they pray? Some people get a Scottish accent and the King James kicks in. And God is not Scottish and he speaks regular English, okay? But you can, when you're on your own, again, on your own, do what you like. But we should be cautious because when we're praying in groups, what we're doing is we're mentoring others. We're actually mentoring others in how to pray. So we need to be sensitive. Well, that was kind of a footnote. Let's move ahead now. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus has said how not to pray, and now he's going to say, this is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Just as we begin this series, I want you to just to pause for a moment and see the structure. There are some important structures in how this is actually written and laid out. You'll find here that there are actually two sections. The first section has petitions 1 to 3. The second section has petitions 4 to 6. The first ones all start with "your." It's all directing to God. It's to God and His glory. The second set of petitions there, the pronoun that's used is "us." And this is about our needs and our necessity. So it starts with God, three petitions focusing on God. And then in the very middle of it, there's a statement there that goes, "on earth as it is in heaven." And I was reading one commentator, Daryl Johnson, this week, who says this. He says that phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven," is located right in the very center to separate those two sections. And he says, rightly so, it could be prayed like this. "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's kind of how what the person writing this or how it was crafted had in mind and how it likely would have been prayed in its earliest form. And it's also possible that "on earth as it is in heaven" could also relate or follow the last three petitions also. So that's very interesting. And then one last grammatic point, and then we'll move right into the text. All of the verbs that are found here, that is hallowed, come, be done, give, forgive, lead not, deliver, are all in the imperative. We talked about the imperative last week. That is, they're direct. There's force to them. And so we're being invited here that when we pray to God, that we pray with very directly to Him and with these imperative verbs. But the thing you should also recognize, if the voice that is being used here is passive. And so it's very direct towards God. It's courageous towards God, but it's always humble and respectful. So that's the tone of the prayer, and it's good for us to know that. Well, what I want to do is just walk through this morning verses 9 and 10 very briefly. And so let me read those verses again, and then let's take them on phrase by phrase. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first two words, our Father. Believe it or not, when certain people get to that place in the Lord's Prayer, they stop, they freeze, they're paralyzed. They can't go any further. The prayer loses meaning for them. Why? Because the experience that they had with their earthly father, which was not very positive, is being projected on their image of their heavenly father, and you can understand that. There are people who have suffered great pain at the hands of their father, or anger, or abuse, or abandonment, or lies, or broken promises. But please hear this, our Father in heaven is none of those things. Perhaps that's the only message that some of you need to hear today and to understand today, is that your heavenly Father is nothing like your earthly father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, many of you know this verse, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen the Father has seen me." That's a really important verse because we often think, well, what is God like? We get to see what Jesus is like in the New Testament. But what is God like? And Jesus is saying here, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Darrell Johnson goes on to say this, quote, Jesus is saying the Father is just like me. The Father, God the Father, is just as good, just as gentle, just as kind, just as approachable, just as vulnerable, welcoming, and generous as Jesus is. Jesus' open arms are the open arms of the Father. Jesus' open heart is the open heart of the Father. It is the passion of Jesus to help us to get to know the Father as He knows Him. It's the passion of Jesus to help us, for us to get to love the Father as He loves Him and to trust the Father as He trusts Him. End quote. And so when we see Jesus and when we look and we read about Jesus, the characteristics we see, the actions we see, that's what our Heavenly Father is like. And so when we pray our Father, we are referring to a God who is completely trustworthy, dependable, safe, loving, kind, considerate, giving, forgiving, and you can go on and on with that list. It's something that should bring peace to our heart and even a smile to our face. The prayer begins, our Father, and there's a couple of different relationships that are implied here that are also very important. The first thing that I want you to notice, it says, our Father. So it's community. There's a plural pronoun being used there. So it's about community. But it's not for everyone. It's not for every single person. Our Father is for those who follow Christ. So the prayer was actually given to the disciples. And it's given to those that follow Christ with their life. Now, does that mean that we should ban the world from praying this prayer? Absolutely not. It's Scripture, and any time we can get Scripture into the hearts and minds and on the lips of any person, I think that is a valuable thing. But it's important to note that this was intended for those, specifically for those who follow Christ with their life. Now, the implied relationship here is sonship and daughtership, because we're saying our Father. Well, if He is our Father, then we are His kids, or we are His children, His sons and His daughters. And now it doesn't mean here, some people think, well, when it says Father, it's everybody who's a son or a daughter of the universe then is a son or a daughter of God. No, that's not what's implied here. The idea that's implied here is that He is our Father because He has adopted us into His family. Well, while we were outside His family, He chose us, adopted us, brought us into His family, and made us His sons and daughters. And when you and I come to Christ and we confess our sins and we pour our hearts out and we say, I want to follow you with my life, He actually brings us in. He adopts us into His family. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Lucado writes, we go from condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear. Isn't that a great line? Parents who have adopted children really understand this concept of being adopted by God. Those of us who are biological parents know what it is to long for children, yes. But as Max Lucado writes, and I think he gets it here, he says, in many cases, our cribs were filled easily. We decided to have children and they came. In fact, sometimes the child came with no decision. I've heard of unplanned pregnancies, but I've never heard of unplanned adoptions. It's so true. God planned your adoption. He went searching for you. He was pursuing you. And as you were drawn near to Him, He looked at you and accepted you and brought you into His family. He signed the papers and He took you home. And you are His. That's how much He loves you. I said there was a couple of different relationships here. So the first one we pointed out is Father-Son. The second one I want to point out is if He is our Father, then you are my sisters and you are my brothers. That means that we're a family. It brings new meaning to the word family, and that's why the church is often called the family. And in the family, what are some of the important values of the family? Well, we have each other's back. We care for each other. We love each other. We help to provide for each other. And those are the things that should be happening in the family of God. And I'm so proud to be part of this church because that happens here each and every day. And that is wonderful. Some of you know that after the service is done, I tend to rush through those doors because I want to get to the doors out there so I can check on you. No, not at all. It's not true. I want to because I want a chance to see you face to face. I want a chance to shake your hand or give you a hug and say, hey, I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. And you know what? I like that too. There's something positive in that community for me too. And we work very hard in the church. And thank you to all those who work in our FIT ministry. That's ushers and greeters and all the people who do everything, those who make coffee. Those are critical things. Why? Because it creates family and community. But let me just say to you, church, I want to give you an assignment. Here's your assignment. Rather than planning to arrive at 9:05, plan to arrive. Why not plan to arrive every week at maybe 22 or 15 minutes before? Why? So that you can say to God, God, what's your divine assignment for me this morning? Bring the person my way that you want me just to shake the hand of, say hi to, get to know their name, create community, love and care for them, and maybe when it's appropriate, even pause and pray for a person who's in need. That's what the family does. And so I want to encourage you. This text implies that we are family. And that's something important for us to also consider and implement as part of our lives. And one last thing, because He is our Father, we can come before Him with boldness. We know that the writer to the Hebrews says that you can approach the throne of grace with boldness, right? Well, we can do that also because He's our Father. He loves us. He longs for us to be near. And so we need to do that. Well, let's continue. Our Father, the next phrase is in heaven. Help me here. Join me on this, okay? Last night they were kind of afraid to give me an answer, but if somebody said to you, point to where heaven is, where would you point? Okay, some of you are like nervous, eh? Had a bad week, did you? No, it was kind of a trick question. Because it's interesting, it's also important when Jesus says in heaven, He's speaking to a Hebrew audience, so what they understood heaven to be is kind of important. And the thing that's a bit tricky for us is when someone says, where's heaven, we kind of go, oh, it's up there. And two things are difficult with that. Up there means a long ways away, so we get the picture that God is distant, and that can be troublesome in our belief system. And secondly, because we live on a globe that's round, there's people, Christians all over the world, that if we said point to where heaven is, we're all going to point in a different direction. So we're kind of lost on that issue. But here's the thing. Heaven is a very real place, by the way, but the concept that the Hebrews had in the first century was that heaven is around us. It wasn't a specific destination in one direction you could point at. Heaven was above them, below them, beside them, around them. And that was their idea of God and His presence also. And so the reason I bring this up is we need to understand here that the Father, our Father in heaven, is not the God of the deist who is far away and unconcerned and kind of just, you know, made the watch, started it working, put it in place, and walked away. No, our God is the God. We are theists, and as theists, we are followers of Christ, and in that we believe that God is close and intimate and that He is near, and that He wants to talk to us and wants to relate with us. He is our Father and we are His children. That's very important for us to understand. Our Father in heaven. And then it goes on to say, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. We could do a whole series, you know, a year long on this phrase alone. Because in Scripture there are many names for God. Names were very important in the first century, and of course they're very important to us today. Names, more and more parents, when they select names that they want to be kind of a blessing or a roadmap for their child's life. Well, in the first century, it's never has that been more true than in the first century. When they chose a name, it was chosen very specifically. So when names of God were used, they really paid attention. Some of the names of God in Scripture, and there's far too many for me to list, but Almighty, Ancient of Days, Ever-Present Help, Father of Light, Good Shepherd, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Redeemer, Refuge, Savior, Healer, Tower of Strength. We could go on and on and on. And the reason the names of God are so important is they define or they describe who He is and what He's like and what He provides for us. And so the name, hallowing the name of God is very important. And to hallowed means to holify. Literally, that's what it means, to make holy, to holify. And so we need to handle the names of God with a great deal of reverence. That's why one of the commandments says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And so we need to be cautious with the name of God, but we also need to use the names of God because they are holy, because they are powerful, because they describe who God is. And so I encourage you, one of the exercises or homework you may want to do, if you have one of those computers and you know how to do a search, just search the names of God and possibly make yourself a list. And for this period that we're doing this study, maybe as you pray, try inserting some of those names when you need healer. Refer to Him with the name healer. When you need strength, refer to Him as the tower of strength. These are the names of God, and we need to understand them, and they help us to understand Him better. Then it goes on and says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew, or one of the primary themes of the book of Matthew, is the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, it's interesting, people have kind of gone, oh, if you just read it through from cover to cover in one sitting, you'd go, okay, I don't quite get this, because the prophets declared that the kingdom of God was to come. And then the Messiah, Jesus, came, so the kingdom of God had come. He said that. But then He said the kingdom of God is still coming. And then He said the kingdom of God is going to come. So what is it? What is the kingdom of God here or not? And theologians refer to this as the already not yet dilemma. And the point is this, is yes, the kingdom of God is present. When we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to Him and He comes and lives within us and redeems us, the kingdom of God makes an appearance in our life. And the kingdom of God is present. In full? No, in part. But it is present. The kingdom of God was present with Christ. He was coming and He was Christ coming. And the kingdom of God was and is present here on earth. But there's much more to come. Because when the trumpet sounds and when He returns and when He comes to set up His kingdom and He will rule and reign for forever, the kingdom of God will be fully established. And so this phrase, your kingdom come, is an invitation to us to call out to God and say, God, we're waiting. We can't wait. And when we have weeks like the week that we have just had in our nation, this is the kind of prayer we go, oh, Father, come. We need your presence in a new, powerful, and dynamic way. And so we're praying and saying, we long for your presence. We long for the kingdom. We long, Father, to be with you face to face. And then finally, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The title of today's message is Father, Your Will and Your Way. This is one of all of the phrases in this prayer are important. In fact, I don't think you can say one is more important than the other. But this one is kind of a primary statement because it's a starting point. It needs to be the starting point for all of us in our life. In fact, it was the starting point if you are a follower of Christ. This statement, Father, Your Will, Your Way, really that's what you prayed. When you made a decision to follow Jesus with your life, you confessed your sins and you said, Father, now your will, your way. I will follow you with my life. You can be the leader of my life. And so all of us have this at the very root of our Christian journey. But it's something that should be part of our journey each and every day. We should pray, Father, your will be done. Your will, your way. We already said that it's good to know. It's a real blessing to us. It's good news that God knows what we need. And so this is really saying, yes, God, we know you know what we need. So we'll make our prayers known to you as best we can. We'll cry out to you. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit's even intercessing for us. But in this, we're going to say ultimately, as we pray, your will be done in our lives. We will accept your will. And whatever you bring, whatever comes our way, we acknowledge you as the sovereign God, and your will be done. Every single person in this room has a prayer request, or one or two prayer requests, or things on your heart that you are calling out to God for. And for some of you, you've called out to him for a long time for those things. Keep calling out to him. Keep calling out to him. But make sure as you call out to him in your prayer life and you make requests of him, that at the very center or wrapping all of that is this phrase, your will be done. Father, I will accept your will. I will accept your way for my life, regardless of the outcome, because you are my Lord. You're my Father. You're my God. You know what's best. And frankly, Lord, the day that we're living for is not this day, but it's that day. And so we look forward. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Just let me wrap this up with a few concluding thoughts. And worship team, I invite you to come. Father, your will, your way. He is a Father that loves you, pursued you, saved you, wants to be near you, wants to be in relationship with you. And maybe some of you say, I'm not at a place where I can pray that, our Father, because I'm not sure that he's my Father. Well, even today, you can simply call out to him and say, I am making a decision to follow you today with my life. Your will, your way. And he's waiting for us to confess our sins to him. And as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, your will, your way. One last verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. You all know the setting. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just before his arrest. And he knows what's coming. And he's praying to the Father. We have an example of one of his prayers. And this prayer is really heart-wrenching. He calls him Abba, Father. So he's referring to God in the most intimate terms. And then he says to him, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this. I can't. The suffering is too great. Not only the suffering on the cross, but the pain of having the sins of the world placed on my shoulders. I can't do it. I don't want it. It's too foreign to me. Father, take this cup from me. And so he was crying out the way that we often cry out to God for our needs. But then he continued and said, Lord, Father, your will be done. As individuals, as groups, as families, as a church, that needs to be our prayer. Father, help us in all of the areas that we need. Give us direction. Grant us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to be your people. But Lord, in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, and all that happens in our life, your will be done. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can gather in your name and that we are a family. We're not a family because we're in some kind of relationship with each other, but because we are in relationship with you, and you are our Father. Thank you that you choose us, that you've chosen us, that you know us, as we sang earlier, before the formations of the earth, you knew us and knew who we would be. And so thank you. You know every intimate detail of our life. You love us so deeply. You know what is best for us. And so while we cry out and we bring our prayer requests to you even now, ultimately we pray, Father, your will be done. Lead us. We will follow. Thank you for this prayer. I pray that you would help to make it part of our lives in an intense way over the next 5 weeks. Sink it deep into our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.